hope as we get closer and closer to our annual Day of Hope. Again, it's the day that we invite all of our neighbors to come here on a Sunday morning, and the church is involved in those acts of service that give hope to all present. And hope, as we've stated each week, goes beyond best wishes. It's the assurance to believe that the future will be different. It's the hope that things can change. The hope that they won't always be the same or always be as they are. The hope that Jesus really does love all the people. That's the hope that we've shared, that we will share with our neighbors. And so today is Family Day, which means that the kids are in here with us. And so we're going to present the scripture a little bit differently this morning. So if all the kids that are normally upstairs with Pastor Brittany, if they'll come meet me right down here, we want to be able to talk about the scripture this morning and to be able to see a story. So quickly, all the kids, come right down here. I'm walking down here too, and I'll meet you guys down here. Oh, hey, man, listen, this is the place to be. You want to jump down? All right, if you guys will sit down right here and face this way, though, because you're going to want to see this story that takes place in just a second. But first of all, oh, man, this is a great group. This is the first family day of the year. How many of you guys are in kindergarten? Do I have any kids? Oh, look, this is your very first family day. This is very exciting. Love it. I love it. I love it. All right, guys, I have a question for you. How many of you have a neighbor? Does anybody have a neighbor? Yeah? You have two neighbors? Two neighbors? You have tons of neighbors. You have two neighbors. Oh, that is good. Do you have neighbors? Just one. You know what? Oh, and it's your friend. Well, that works out really well. Okay, so here's my question. Do you guys play with your neighbors? Did like go outside? Do you get to play? No? Yeah? You usually don't. Okay, fair enough. Do you play with your neighbors outside sometimes? Yeah, I didn't have any neighbors. I had a very deprived childhood, and so we didn't have any neighbors. And neither is Crosby. And so what happened was, my friend lived over in West Highlands, and I would get to go over to her house, and it was so much fun. They had all these neighbors, and they'd go outside, and we'd play hide and seek or whatever else, like outside with all the neighbors. It was a little bit of fun. What kind? What did we play? Did we play dodgeball? I didn't, but a lot of other people did. And so we'd get to be outside and play with all the neighbors, and they'd like play in the street because there weren't as many cars. And my mom wouldn't let us play on 51st Street because it was real dangerous, and that got in real big trouble one time. And so so we weren't allowed to do it, but I loved having neighbors. And so what do you have any neighbors at school, like a desk neighbor? Does anybody have a desk neighbor, somebody that sits by you? Yeah? Do you ever talk to your desk neighbor and get yourself into just like a little bit of trouble? Does a teacher ever have to tell you to be quiet? Yeah. Yeah, that happened to me a couple of times. Yeah. It's hard sometimes whenever we're sitting by our neighbor. So here's the story. We're going to talk about neighbors in just a minute and how much we're supposed to love them, because it's part of our memory verse today. So I have got an easy memory verse to us, you know, just to kind of ease us in on the old family day. So I think the memory verse is going to come up for us on the screen. But here's how this memory verse is going to go, right? So this verse talks about how much we should love God, that we should love the Lord our God with everything that we are, right? With our whole heart, with all the things that make us us, with all of our strengths and abilities and the things that we know how to do, with our mind and all of our thoughts. So here's what I need everybody to do. I need everybody to make this action with me to say love, right? Here we go. Love. There you go. All right? Because that's the most important thing. Here we go. Love. And then he says, the Lord your God. The Lord your God. Love the Lord your God. And then it says, with all your heart. Everybody point to your heart. With all your heart. There you go. Love the Lord your God with all your heart. And then it says, with all your soul. So we'll point to the bottom of our shoe. That's the shoe soul. But it really means like all the things that make us us. All the things that make us special. All right. So love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul. And then I need to see your muscles with all your strength. Oh, these boys are strong. You guys should see this. Oh, excuse me. So are the girls. Listen here. Dear Lord, she's ripped over here. Here we go. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your strength. And then they said, with your mind, right? All your thoughts to love Jesus, to love him with your intellect as well. All right, so love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your strength, with all your mind. And then it says we're supposed to love our neighbor. Here, Bryn, hop up. Right? So you're going to need a buddy. Find a buddy. Find a buddy. And you're going to say, and love your neighbor as yourself. Okay? So everybody grab a buddy. All right, here we go. Oh, wait, now you don't have a buddy. Come be my buddy, Bryn. Okay, so here we go. Love. Hey, that is not neighborly buddiness. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your strength, with all your mind. And love your neighbor as yourself. Got it? All right. Okay, so there's a little bit of a story to go with this. Thank you very much, Bryn, for being my buddy and my neighbor. So if my story helpers will come out and they'll get in place. Okay, so here's what happened. One day, hey, neighbors up here, you guys have to listen to my story. Okay, so once there was this man. He was a lawyer, okay? So he was very, very smart. And he came and okay, so he came and he asked Jesus, and he said, what do I need to do to inherit eternal life? So he's asking Jesus, what do I need to do to be saved? And Jesus said to him, well, you're an expert in the law. You know what the scriptures say. And so he was talking about the Bible. Do I have any missionaries? Anybody can tell me the first five books of the Bible? Anybody? Yeah? You're not even a missionary. Genesis? Exodus? Leviticus? Numbers? Deuteronomy. There you go. Yes. So those are the first five books. Those are the law. So he said, well, you know what the law says. Why don't you tell me how you read it? And so the man responded and he said, everyone, love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your strength, with all your mind, and love your neighbor as yourself. And Jesus said, you're right. If you do all those things, you will live. So then the lawyer thought, I'll trick Jesus now and ask him a different question. Let's find out exactly who these neighbors are. Are they just the people that live next door to me? Because that's only like one or two people. And that might be easier than what I think. So he says to Jesus, define neighbor. And Jesus told this story. Now make sure you guys can all see. Once upon a time, there was a man. And that man was going to take a journey from Jerusalem to Jericho, which was a very dangerous road. And out of nowhere, robbers came and they beat him up. It was so painful, I couldn't even watch. And they grabbed all his clothes and they took his shoes. And then they stole his money, too. And the poor man lay there half dead and he said, oh. And he needed someone to come by and help him and give him a bit of hope. Max will do it, but not yet. So, first of all, a priest was on his way, or her way. The priest was on her way from Jerusalem, and she loved God with all of her heart. But when she got to the man on the road, she stopped and she thought, oh, I do not have time for this today. And she took two giant steps to the left and crossed on the other side of the road. And the poor man is laying there and he's still hurting so bad. And he said, oh. And so next of all, a Levite, who is somebody who worked in the church, she began to make her way down that same path. She also loved Jesus, but when she got to the man, she stopped and she looked and she thought, oh, that looks messy. I do not want to get involved in that drama. And she took two giant steps to the left and crossed on the other side. And the poor man is laying there and it's getting worse and worse. And he's in such need of someone. And he said, oh. And then there was a Samaritan. Now, this Samaritan, he was one of a kind. And the thing was, is that the Samaritan and the Jews, which is who the person was laying there, they did not get along at all. They called each other horrible names. It was a really bad deal. But as that Samaritan walked by, he came to the man and he thought, this man needs my help. And so he bent down and he began to take care of the man and began to put a Band-Aid on him. And he dripped antibiotic ointment, Neosporin, all down him. And he poured antibiotics down his throat. And then he thought, this is all I can do for him here. I've got to get him somewhere that can help him. So he picked him up. And he took him to the nearby inn where he gently placed him. So he stayed there all night with him to make sure he would be okay and not sustain any further injuries. And the next morning, he gave the innkeeper 2 silver coins and said, this should take care of the care that he'll need. If you need to buy anything, would you please look after him? And if it's not enough, when I come back through, I will reimburse you 100%. So that was the end of the story. And then Jesus brought these out. So here was the priest, here was the Levite and the Samaritan, and he asked this question. Who was the one who was a neighbor to the man in need? Was it the priest? Was it the Levite? Or was it the Samaritan? So what do you think? Was it the priest? No. Was it the Levite? Was it the Samaritan? Yes. It was the Samaritan who was the neighbor. So here's the point, guys. We'll leave them there for just 1 second. Here's the point. Jesus wants us to love our neighbors. If we see somebody in need, if we see somebody at school that doesn't have anybody to sit by, we can be a neighbor to that person. If we see somebody that needs help and we can do something, we should do something to be able to help them. See, he's okay. We want to be able to be a neighbor. All right, round of applause for all my story helpers. All right, guys. All right. I know they are. I hope parents got that too, Eli. So I hope they were listening. All right, guys, here's what I need. I need to know your favorite pizza. Cheese. All right. When I say that, that's going to be the secret word. And when I say that, then I very quietly need everybody to get up and go back where mom and dad are. Okay. And then I'm going to talk to mom and dad. Cheese. There you go. All right. So this morning, weren't they fabulous? So this morning now, we want to be able to talk a little bit about that, make a few short observations from the story and the fun that we've had this morning. And the kids all should have activity books that talk further about the Good Samaritan. So if you didn't grab one from the desk, you can do so, and they'll be able to have a little bit of fun through those coloring books. But this morning, we want to just make a few observations. So Pastor Brian said last week that faith produces hope, and hope points us towards love. And it's our love for God that should spill over to others, which enables us to bring hope to our neighbors. And in that way, hope points us towards love, compassion, and mercy. This passage in Luke chapter 10, that's where you can read the story for accuracy. Make sure that I didn't leave out any major details and just I might have added a couple. But Jesus is telling a story about a conversation that he has with a lawyer. So it's a story within a story. And the stories that Jesus tell oftentimes leave out major details because he wasn't trying to craft an award-winning short story. He was trying to communicate a point. And in this particular instance, he was trying to communicate that the lawyer had perhaps asked the wrong question and to understand just who indeed his neighbor was. So he begins that story telling us that the man was headed on this journey from Jerusalem to Jericho. And instantly the hearers of that story would have known this was a very dangerous stretch of road. They would have understood that there were caves all along that allowed for people to easily hide out and ambush unsuspecting travelers that came down that 17 to 20 mile stretch of road. And so the hearer would have understood this was dangerous. This is a bad, an ill-fated plan of this man's to be walking down this road. The man then is quite literally beat up by a group of robbers who take his clothes, and he's left half dead along the road. And half dead is a pretty hopeless place to be. Despair rises up when suddenly all you know is pain and heartbreak and loss, and you feel certain death is near. That's what hopelessness looks like. And then a priest happens by, and Leviticus 21 explains to us that the priest could not touch a dead body. And then the Mishnah, which was just kind of rules about the rules and more rules to keep the rules. And so it began to explain, too, that you couldn't even touch a neglected body. So whether or not the body was dead or not, the priest didn't really have time to go over there and find out because, well, it could have just been a huge inconvenience. It would have taken time to stop and check his breathing. And if the robbers were still on the road, they might come out and get him too. And so he just didn't really have the time for all that trouble. And if the man were dead, well, he certainly didn't have time then to go back to Jerusalem, spend the 7 days it would have required him to wash and to get clean and to present himself then for the priest and to understand that he was indeed cleaned and he could go on. And so it was just going to get real messy, real fast. And plus, as a priest, wasn't he doing enough already to serve God and his people? Well, the second person to come by was that Levite. And the book of Numbers explains that it's not just priests who can't touch dead bodies, but it was really anyone, that they couldn't touch them and remain clean themselves. And so Numbers explains and spells out then that if they touch them, then they would have to go through the ceremonial washing and clean and purify themselves. And so, again, it was going to be a big deal. It was time consuming to show mercy. And if the Levite could tell from a distance that the man was still breathing, we don't really know. But the Bible tells us that the man was mostly dead already. And so the Levite just took it on good account then that, man's dead and I don't want to get involved over there. It felt like even if he picked him up and on his way the man died, that was just going to be too much. I think I'll pass. And finally, then it's the Samaritan man who is traveling along that same road who sees the hurting and hopeless man and has compassion. And as Jesus would have been telling this story, that would have made the entire room gasp. Oh, did not see that coming. It was, there's a Samaritan entering the story. Because what they would have equated with good would have been the Levite and the priest. And what they would have equated with bad would have been the Samaritan. The animosity between the Jews and the Samaritans goes back for hundreds of years to the time of the exile. But just suffice it to say, there was bad blood between them. And they were not fans of each other. In fact, had the dead man been a little bit more than half dead already, he might have set up and said, actually, never mind, you go on ahead, I'll lay here and hurt for a little while longer. Please don't see to my needs. That's the kind of situation that they were in. And so we see that even in the way that the lawyer responds at the very end of the story. Jesus says to him, which one was the neighbor and which one showed mercy? And the man responds, the one who showed mercy. Do you mean the Samaritan? Yeah, the one. The one that showed mercy. He wouldn't even speak of the man that was the Samaritan. And yet this hated Samaritan was an instrument of hope to a hurting, hopeless man in need. And so this morning, allow me to make a few parallels. That the journey of life has unexpected, dangerous places for us as well. There are many, I did not see that coming type moments for us too. Twists and turns that leave us scarred and a bit unsure are all along the path that our lives may take. Because life has a way of beating us up too, stripping from us all that we had and leaving us hurting and hopeless and discarded. We were minding our own business, just taking a walk down a path, and out of nowhere comes something that just sort of hits us upside the head, leaving us just kind of frustrated and confused, like, where did that come from? Why did that happen? How do I find myself lying beside the path of the road of life? And through no fault of our own, here we are, half dead on the side of the road. And some of you can identify with this man who desperately needed a neighbor. And sometimes it's the people that are meant to be good, the priest and the Levite, the church people, that have been known to cross on the other side of the road when people were at their lowest and in need. They look away not wanting to get involved, thinking that if we don't see the problem, then we don't have to tend to the problem. And occasionally that's what church people do sometimes. Now, not these church people, not Carbondale people, but other church people have been known to cross the road on the other side when people were at their lowest. But can I just say, if some of you have been hurt by the church before, if you felt that you were at your very lowest and at a point of need, and it was at that time that you felt like the church beat you up further, can I just apologize to you? Because I know there are a lot of people that feel that way about the church. And Carbondale is a place of healing and hope and laughter and peace, and we sure try to get it right. But I know sometimes we kind of mess up too on occasion. And so as a church person who loves the church and more importantly loves Carbondale, but who also doesn't always get it right, let me just apologize to people that feel like maybe it's been the church people that have passed them by that haven't always attended to their own needs. You see, I love the church. I love the church, and we're meant to be the people that will welcome others. We're meant to be the people that will stop and that will take care of those that are in need. But sometimes we can be a little much. We can be a little judgy. We love Jesus and we love church, and so did the priest and the Levite. And we just sometimes forget about the love your neighbor in need on the side of the road as yourself part, because that part is more difficult. Being a neighbor to someone in need is messy and time-consuming and exhausting and painful, and sometimes it'll require a lot out of us. But the Samaritan took time to meet those physical needs as best he could right there on the road. You need a bandage and a way out of here? I can do that. I can meet those needs. I can make that happen for you. Let me bring you some hope while we're at it that it won't always be this bad. And the Samaritan took the man to the inn. It took some time and effort to make that journey with this half-dead man that others had left behind. It took some money, too, as in the story Jesus explains that he gave the man 2 silver coins, and he brought him there and promised more if those coins didn't cover it. And the inn he brought him to was a place where all are received. That's the literal interpretation of the word inn as used in that verse, a place where all are received. And the Samaritan took him somewhere where he could heal and experience hope. And the inn sounds a lot like a place we call the church. It sounds like a place like Carbondale, a place that receives the hurting and the hopeless, those in despair and knowing only strife. A place that is also home, too, to those who have been healed, who have hope to share, who know how to laugh and how to bring peace. The inn called Carbondale, I believe, is a place where all are received, the hurting and the healed, the hopeless and the bearers of hope, the ones that have only known strife and the ones that have learned to laugh again, the ones who have only known strife and can experience then true peace. That's a place that looks like kingdom. That's a place that looks like an inn. That's a place that sounds like Carbondale. Now, here's the thing. It's easy to listen to a story like the Good Samaritan because, after all, it's just a story. There wasn't a man who was beaten up. There wasn't a priest or a Levite who passed on the other side. There wasn't a Samaritan. It was just a story that Jesus told to make a point to a real man, the lawyer, who had a real question, who had to make a real choice. So here's where the story begins to take a little bit of a different turn and where it begins to have something to do with us and begins to step on our toes ever so slightly. The lawyer, or some say an expert in the law, stood up and asked Jesus what he needed to do to have eternal life. But the lawyer wasn't expecting a response that involved relationship. He was looking for a list of additional rules. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, strength. Love your neighbor as yourself. What else do I need to do, Jesus, in order to get salvation? Do I need to clean my room 3 times a week? Do I need to make my bed? Do I need to, not lie ever again? What else do I need to do in order to receive eternal life? And so he didn't quite understand Jesus' response. Because you see, the lawyer still thought there was something more he needed to do to be saved. But it isn't about doing. Jesus already did what needed to be done. He already died in our place. The book of Romans tells us when we were still powerless, Christ died for the ungodly. And we, like the lawyer, were powerless to do anything that would earn our salvation. But Jesus has already done it. And we now live in response to that. Jesus saved us. Jesus loves us. And my response then is not to find a way then to earn my salvation. But my response then is to find a way to live out how thankful I am. To live out my love. love for the Lord. My response is to give Him my whole heart, my soul, my strength, my mind. My response to how much Jesus has done for me is not to find a way to keep trying to earn it and prove my worth. My response then is for me to share that with others, that Jesus saved me and changed me, and He wants to save you and change you too. And that's the good news that we share. Jesus loves me. This I know. And let me tell you about it too, right? That's what we're doing. It isn't about doing, because Jesus has already done it. And we now live our lives in response to that. Oh, Jesus, You've been so good to me. You've saved me and changed me. And the response that I have then is to love You with my whole person, my whole self, and to love other people. It pours out of us then in response to what Jesus has done. Our response to Jesus' death in our place is not to figure out how we can do more to earn our salvation. Our response should be in how we live for Jesus, how we love Him and others. Jesus suggests we make Him Lord of all in our lives and love Him with everything we've got, and then love others in the same way that we love ourselves. But this was not at all the answer the lawyer was looking for. The lawyer came looking for a theological debate on eternal life, but Jesus talked to him instead of a relationship with God that changes our relationships with others. The lawyer was looking for ways to earn salvation, but Jesus wanted to talk about how to respond to the work of salvation. The lawyer asked, "What should I do?" And Jesus asks, "How will you now live in light of what I have done?" And when the debate never really even began, the lawyer tried a new tactic. "Well, let's debate the definition of neighbor." But Jesus tells a story that flips that debate on its head too. And the lawyer asks, "Who is my neighbor?" And Jesus asks, "Who will you show mercy towards?" And it appears that the lawyer asked all the wrong questions that day, while Jesus kept giving answers that cut to the true heart of the matter. Pastor James Montgomery Boyce wrote, "The lawyer asked, 'Who is my neighbor?' But Jesus asked him, 'Who is the one who acts neighborly?' He was asking the lawyer, 'Do you act as a neighbor to the person who needs your help?'" And then Pastor Boyce says, "Let us put it in other terms and ask it of ourselves. We say, 'Whom should I love?' Or 'How many people can I love? One, two, there's not a house on the other side. Will I be okay with just the one?' Thus hoping to limit our obligation." And Jesus asks, "Do you love? Never mind whom." And sometimes we'd rather debate Jesus than follow His commands. We'd rather ask the wrong questions of Jesus than answer the right questions He asks of us. We look for loopholes, and Jesus brings us back to the big picture. "I gave my life for you, died in your place. How will you now live your life in response?" That's the point of the story. That's the reason for the priest, the Levite, the Samaritan, to show an extreme example of what it looks like to live out your love for God by loving others. Jesus is showing the lawyer and all of us how to live in light of our salvation. Love me with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your strength, with all your mind, and love others. Which ones? It's all of them. All of them. All the people. Because that's how Jesus has loved us. Oh, how He loves us. Oh, how He loves us. We sometimes forget to put ourselves in the story as that one that got beat up by life. We were laying there needing someone, and the great Samaritan walks by and bends over and looks at us and says, "Oh, it's going to be okay. Oh, I've got something better for you. Oh, let me pour out my love and my mercy upon you." And then in light of that, go be the Samaritan to somebody else. That's what Jesus has done for us. And that's why we now live in response to that. Oh, how Jesus has loved us. Jesus has already done the work. We don't have to earn our salvation, because by grace we have been saved. But now in response to that, let's love Jesus with all that we are, with all of ourselves, and let's love others that He enables us to love as well. And considering this story, surrounding a story, and our approaching Day of Hope, let me ask you these final questions. Number one, will you live for Jesus? First and foremost, this question must be settled in your heart and mind. What decision will you make about Jesus? The lawyer cleaned himself up, wanting to look good for Jesus and ask smart, intelligent questions that would impress the great teacher. He wanted to justify himself before Jesus too. But it isn't about doing all the right things or being a good person. And for some people, that's really good news. Like, phew, I'm a horrible person. I was never going to get it right on my own. I don't have to. This is Jesus' deal. This is Jesus cleaning me up. This is Jesus forgiving me. This is Jesus making me new. That's good news to people this morning, that it's about coming to Jesus and loving him with all your heart and soul and mind and strength and allowing him to do the cleaning up part, allowing him then to begin to set things right in your life. So how do we live for him? Well, first, we make a decision to make him Lord, to put him in control, to stop living only for ourselves. We ask him to forgive us of all that's been separating us from being in right relationship with him. And then we focus on loving him day after day after day. And the second question then is, will you love others? Will you love others? A direct result of loving Jesus more day after day is that we will love our neighbor as ourselves. And who is our neighbor? Does it matter? It's the person in need of hope. It's the person who needs Jesus. And so when Jesus says, love others, he doesn't care then if they look like you or act like you or think like you or vote like you. Because that's hard if they didn't vote like you or dress like you or smell like you. If they're lying on the side of the road having been beat up by life and are in need of hope, they're your neighbors. That's who Jesus has sent you to. It no longer matters too much at that point how they got there or where they came from, if they did it to themselves, if it was life that got them there. It doesn't matter what they think, because it's not the time for questions or theological debates. We just need to get them to Jesus and get them to the inn, get them to the church that can begin to disciple them, get them to Jesus. All those other things will begin to work themselves out. That's not the time for it. Just get them to Jesus, because it's the neighborly thing to do. You see, we're to be known by our love for others. It should be the defining characteristic of those who say they love Jesus with all their heart and soul and mind and strength. Jesus said, "A new command I give you, love one another. As I have loved you, so you must love one another. And by this, everyone will know that you are my disciples if you love one another." The commands to believe in Jesus and to love others are intricately connected throughout the New Testament. They always go together. And this is his command, to believe in the name of his Son, Jesus Christ, and to love one another as he commanded us. Over and over, we find these two things linked. If you love Jesus, then you must love others. And so how do we love others? Well, maybe we just start by learning someone's name and hearing their story. Maybe you start by volunteering somewhere. And we have lots of places to volunteer and to get involved around here. And I'll just mention one that has to do with all people under 18. But there's lots of other ways to get involved around here. But we have tons of ways that you can help us to volunteer for teenagers and kids and in the Arc Park. We desperately need more Arc Park volunteers with this transition. We're searching for more people than that can serve for our littlest ones. And I know for a lot of people, they look and they see, oh, that's a kid. That's a kid lying there on the side of the road. That looks messy. That looks time-consuming. I'm sorry. Cross on the other side of the road, right? And I have to just tell you that that's not always where I feel the most comfortable. I don't have children on purpose. And for 8 years, I worked with children because somehow it got in my heart that I wasn't going to be able to stand before the Lord and say, well, God, I didn't really care for them, so I didn't think I needed to reach them. That was me. I'm not trying to convict you. That was what Jesus said to me. And I think that's what happens sometimes. We see a teenager lying there on the side of the road. Oh, I don't know about that, right? I don't know that I want to get involved. Or we see things about Day of Hope, and we can start by loving others by signing up to be a guest host for Day of Hope. Oh, but that'll take time. You're right, all day. It'll take all day. It really will for Day of Hope, right? We say things like, oh, but I'm an introvert. I'm really shy. Fun fact, me too, actually. You guys think I'm weird with the microphone, but one-on-one, I'm super awkward. I am an introvert. I like to just be at home. I could live in pajamas. That would be just like the greatest life ever. It's hard sometimes. But that's, again, Jesus isn't going to look at us and say, oh, well, were you shy? Well, then you don't need to worry about telling other people about me. It'll be fine. So sometimes we can look and we think, that looks messy. That looks frustrating. That looks hard. That looks like I might go home on a Wednesday night and shed a few tears. Yep, it does. But it also looks like a neighbor that Jesus loves and is sending you to speak to of his loving kindness, his tender mercy, and his compassionate care. Oh, Jesus loved me so much. And my response to that is to love others, because Jesus loves you so much too. Jesus loves you. And it's the neighborly thing to do, to share his love with others that are lying on the side of the road. The third question this morning is, will you bring hope? It's closely related to will you love others, but it's ever so slightly different. I know for many, when we talk about inviting our neighbors to Day of Hope, you think, not my neighbors. I don't live in this zip code. But that's the attitude of the Levite and the priest. I don't live here. I'm just passing through. And the truth is, whether you live in this neighborhood or not, whether we spend Day of Hope focusing on our literal Carbondale neighbors, but you all have neighbors in your life. You all pass by tons of people every day that are in need of hope. They need to know that hope is on its way, that there's hope that it won't always be this way. Hope that the darkness will turn to light. Hope that Jesus really does love them. And you know who can bring them this hope? Neighbors. Neighbors, that's who can bring hope. Neighbors like me and like you who love Jesus so much that we're willing to love our Jesus-defined neighbors, those who need hope, those in need of mercy. And so how do we do it? How do we bring hope to other people? I think, first of all, we just get out of our comfort zone and do things that stretch us. And we see people as Jesus does. And we say, oh, I don't know you. My name is Sarah. Because I've had that awkward conversation, because I tend to just blurt things out. And I have said that so many times. But I have so many amazing friends that resulted from awkward conversations just like that in this lobby, or as I ran people down in the parking lot chasing after them. Those are real stories. And they really did start with me saying things like, I don't know you. My name's Sarah. But we act like the Good Samaritan. We act like the Good Samaritan who walks up to people and says, I don't know you, but you might need a little bit of hope. And it's okay, because I'm here and I'll stay as long as you need. You're going to be all right, because there's an inn up ahead, a church where all are received. So hold on just a little while longer, and hope that it might just get a bit better after all begins to spring up. We might be the only neighbors who are coming. Right? What if it hadn't been the Samaritan? How long would the story have taken? How many more people were going to pass by before Jesus finally came to the conclusion of that story? Jesus sends us out as his ambassadors of hope. Go represent hope in a dark world. Go be a neighbor to the hopeless. Go spread some hope to people living in despair. Go sign up to Work Day of Hope. Go be a neighbor. And the last question is the question that Jesus asks that man that day. And he asks us as well, will you go and do likewise? Jesus finished the story and said, which one of these three do you think was a neighbor to the man who fell into the hands of robbers? And the expert in the law replied, the one who had mercy on him. And Jesus told him, go and do likewise. Go and show mercy and act neighborly to those in need. The Bible does not tell us what the lawyer did. I don't know what he chose that day, because the next bit of the scripture moves on. It's a new story. It's about Mary and Martha. We don't know anything else about this man. We don't know how the story impacted his life. We don't know what he did. And I can't say what you'll do either. I don't know how you'll leave this place. I don't know what you'll choose when you walk out of here and you pass somebody by. I can't even say for sure exactly what I'll do in every situation. But the command is clear. And Jesus intends for all of us to love him
with all that we are, our heart, our soul, our strength, our mind, and to love others as we love ourselves, and to bring hope to those in need. And so we ask ourselves, will I? Will I go? Will I go and do likewise? Will I live for Jesus? And in light of all that he's done, will I live and love him? Will I love others? Will I bring hope? Let's bow our heads. Father, we take just a minute to ask those questions. Jesus, who do you want me to love? Who do you want me to show hope to? Where do you want me to go? Let me just pause so we can listen, so that you can answer. Maybe it's a name, maybe it's a place, maybe it's a school, maybe it's an activity, maybe it's a department here at church, maybe it's an area of service on Day of Hope, maybe it's your actual physical neighbor that you live by, maybe it's the name of a coworker. But if we listen, I think Jesus drops something into our heart today when we ask him, Jesus, who do you want me to love? Who do you want me to bring hope to? Where do you want me to go? Oh, Jesus. You love us so much. But you love the whole world. And how will they know if their neighbor doesn't come? How will they know that there's hope if the neighbor doesn't share it? How will they know, Jesus, unless we go and do likewise? So, Jesus, I can only speak for me. But, Jesus, send me. Send me, Jesus. To bring hope, to show love, to extend mercy to everybody that I come into contact with. Awkward and shy, whatever. Here I am, Jesus. Would you use me? Would you send me to go and to do likewise? Send us, Jesus, to be neighbors. The neighbors you've called us to be. Help us, Jesus. Help us, Jesus, to live our lives in response to what you have done for us. You've saved us. You've forgiven us. You came to us when we were on the side of the road and nobody else would take a second glance. You came to us, Jesus. You came to me and you cleaned me up and you saved me and you forgave me and you set me free and you set me into a church and you've brought me to a new place. And now, Jesus, in light of all that, I want to love you with everything that I have and I want to love others in the same way. Because, Jesus, what you did for me, you can do for somebody else. So, Jesus, use me to tell the story. Use me, Jesus, to love others and to bring hope, to go and do likewise. Use us, Jesus. Send us, Jesus. And Jesus, if there's anybody in here who hasn't yet made that decision, that first decision to live for you, then Jesus, I pray that right now, where they're at, that they could just begin to call upon you and to ask, Lord, that you would forgive them of everything that stands between them and full and right relationship with you. Everything that stands between me and knowing you, Jesus, and in that kind of powerful, I love you with everything that I have sort of way, Jesus, will you come and forgive all that, move all of that, and teach me what it is then to live for you, Lord. I know that you are Lord and that you are Savior. I confess that and believe that, and I make you Lord of my life today. And so come and remove everything that separates me and you today, and then teach me how to love you. And I believe that Jesus will be faithful to do just that in this moment. If you call upon him, he is faithful to save you and to begin to recreate who you are, to set you on a new path. So I thank you, Jesus, for lives that are changed in that way today. And now, Jesus, once again, speak to our hearts, Lord, and enable us through the power of the Holy Spirit, not our own strength, not our own wisdom or ability, but through the power of the Holy Spirit, would you anoint us to love others, to bring hope, and to go and do life. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Jesus.
That we never thought we could do. But with the anointing of the Holy Spirit, he will pour in his love into our lives to make us able where we're unable. For we are children of the Most High God, the most mighty force that ever reached this universe. And he's in business today. He's sitting at the right hand of the Father, making intercession for us this moment. So exercise the love of God, and you'll do exploits in his holy name.
Amen. Thank you, Jesus, that through the words of the Holy Spirit this morning, that you've instructed us that it isn't about what we can do, but you're going to be the one that enables us to love other people. It's the Holy Spirit through us that enables us to be able to love other people. So Jesus, would you help us to do that? Holy Spirit, come and enable us to do exactly what it is that you've spoken to our hearts to do. Help us to keep the promises we've made to you in this service. Enable us, Lord, and send us forth. We bless your name, Lord. We love you, Jesus. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.